Well, good morning. You know, from our human viewpoint and perspective, you know, we're often very confused and perplexed when we see no way out of our current troubles that we're experiencing. It's trying to see the forest is impossible. At best, we can look around and see trees, but in the height of our tribulations that we face in this life, when your nose is so firmly pressed against the tree, that's all you can see in the midst of your hardship and suffering. You can almost see each individual grain of that wood. And sometimes you need someone to come beside and be able to point out the forest to you at times. And that's what the Word of God does to us. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he often didn't know how a solution was going to be possible in some of the circumstances that he providentially found himself in. And remember some of the things he had gone through. He had been shipwrecked. He'd been imprisoned. He was naked. He was cold. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Snake bit. A whole host of different circumstances. And yet, in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, no matter what his experiences were, God never left him, never abandoned him. And often in times, we feel like God's left us or abandoned us in the middle of our circumstances. But what Paul did learn through those hardships and what we learned through our hardships is we can learn to be content no matter what our circumstances are. And again, that's something we need to learn, just as Paul did. It didn't come naturally. It was a fruit, if you will, of that ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit in his life. And God was using even those hard, difficult times in Paul's life to conform him to the image of his Son. And we often wonder, you know, why in the world would the Lord allow his people to go through difficult trials? And we all naturally ask that question, but the Scripture clearly teaches us that God, in his wisdom, he allows us to be touched by sickness, heartache, sorrow, affliction, persecution, difficulties, distresses. And we have to remember, and this is difficult when you're going through these points in our life, that God controls those trials, doesn't he? And he uses them to what? Build, strengthen our faith, our trust in him. All the difficulties and hardships that we face in this life are designed to promote what? The death of our flesh. Put to death that indwelling sin, if you will. To crucify ourselves daily. To die to self. To live for the glory of God. They're designed for that. And also that the light of the gospel would shine forth more clearly in our lives. That people would see Christ in us. So, God's glory is manifested through what? Through broken vessels. He doesn't use the wise and the smart of this world. He doesn't use the strong. He uses the weak. And it's through people who endure trials and difficulties and hardships that be relying on his grace and power is what yields glory to our Savior and shows his goodness and mercy to the world around us. Well, Scripture tells us that God is actively very present in our lives of his people. Isaiah 57, he dwells in us. His Holy Spirit resides within us. We are in his holy place. God's involved in the smallest details of our lives, even at times when we don't see or understand that. There are no accidents in God's universe. And from our human viewpoint, again, it looks like that very often, doesn't it? But God always has our good in mind. That is growing our faith, our trust in him, making us more like Jesus and fulfilling his plan for our lives. And he guarantees and he promises that his will ultimately be accomplished in each of his children. And we can take great comfort and peace and satisfaction in knowing that his purposes will be accomplished, that no man can thwart his purpose. Not one atom or molecule in this entire creation, this entire universe, is out of control. However, in light of that truth that we know the Scripture clearly teaches and we say we believe, at times we struggle because life sometimes, for many of us, seems like one bad experience after another. And it's times during those difficulties, you start to question, you start to doubt, and you start to think, does God really love me? Does he really care? Does he really know what's going on? is he punishing me or something? Or is he out just to make my life miserable? But again, that's not what the Scripture teaches. That's how we feel at times. That's how we respond. That's how we act. But listen to me on this. If you can get this truth lodged in your mind, in your understanding, it goes a long way during those times of difficulty. God loves His people, His covenant people, and He never punishes them. He loves His people and He never punishes them. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find God punishing His covenant children. Now, He punishes what? Unbelievers, but not His people. Because you understand the atoning work of Christ on the cross. He bore your sin. He paid the debt. He bore the wrath of God. God's anger was poured out on His Son, not on us, His people. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He died on our behalf. Our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did. Now, again, remember, God loves His covenant people, and He never, ever punishes them. But what does He do according to Hebrews 12? He chastens them, doesn't He? But He never punishes them. There's a big difference between those two, and we've got to get that thinking cleared up in our own minds. Punishment and chastisement or correction can be equally painful. We're not denying that. But correction or chastening is always, always for the purpose of improvement or building up, changing, conforming. It's corrective in nature. It's not punitive. Remember, Christ bore our sin. We're not under that penalty anymore. God is not punishing His people. He might be correcting you, and it might be difficult to distinguish how they feel at the time and the circumstances, but you got to keep that in mind. That's the gospel. Christ bore my sin. He died for sinners, and I am a sinner. My sins are forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. This is the good news of what we're hearing, and it's certainly when some difficulty or tragedy happens in our lives, we naturally ask the question, what? Why? We're not alone in that. Why is this going on? This response, though, again, we got to conform and renew our minds this morning. That response of why, which is our natural tendency, we have a desire to know what's going on. Why is it going on? God, do You really love me? Do You really know about my life? Do You really care about me? But that just indicates a flaw in our human thinking still. You know, even as believers, we tend to live under the impression that our life should be very easy and pleasant. You know, perhaps you've read a book that's taught that, or perhaps you've heard sermons or messages or a gospel message that indicated that just come to Christ, everything's going to be wonderful. Well, that's certainly true in the big picture, but not in the day-to-day. Remember, we need to adopt that philosophy, that idea of the only easy day was when? Yesterday. The only easy day in this world is yesterday. Today is going to be full of its own trouble. Well, life is filled with difficulties. It's filled with disappointments. And for the young folks out there, if you haven't experienced that yet in your life, the longer you live, the more you're going to find that to be true. And just be prepared for it. We're not caught off guard. It's not something that's to be unexpected. But life's filled with difficulties. It's filled with disappointments. But on the other hand, there's many blessings and joy and happiness. But unfortunately, what? We struggle, don't we, at times, with the idea that our Christian life should always be a happy, comfortable experience. And we know from Scripture that this life will never be one of continual circumstantial happiness. You know, Job reminds us of that when we were in that study. Remember what he wrote back in Job chapter 5, verse 7? He reminds us that man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. We're no different from when Job lived. And that life is short and full of trouble, he said in chapter 14. You know, even though we as believers have come to Christ and found salvation in Him, we've been forgiven of our sins, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We know our sure hope that lies, that blessing that is secured for us by Christ's perfect work that is finished and completed. Yet we know all those things. But yet we haven't been promised a life without problems or difficulty in this sin-cursed world. Jesus told His disciples in John 16, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take courage. For what? I've overcome the world. You can expect trials. You can expect hardships. You know, we have a hard time sometimes dealing with that in American Christianity, but in parts of the world right now, that's not hard to understand at all. When people repent from their sin and follow Christ in certain parts of the world today, it's going to cost them something. It's going to cost them what? Property, life, family. I read something recently, I don't know how true it is, but they say there are perhaps more Christians are being killed right now than maybe any point in redemptive history, slaughtered for their faith. In spite of all that, God enables us by His indwelling power, the Spirit that resides within us, to have peace and joy within, even as we go through the storms that rage around us. That's what's unique about being a Christian, that even in the midst of whatever circumstances God providentially brings into our life, we can still have a joy and peace within us that the world can never take away. We just need help sometimes getting to that point in life, don't we, in our Christian walk and our maturity, because it's tough. But if we fail to understand that this world is not our home, we're just pilgrims passing through. We're citizens of a different kingdom. So don't get all depressed, too, with what's going on in the political situation in this country. Yes, let's be good citizens, but yet, remember, ultimately, this is not our country. We're looking for that city on the hill, aren't we, that the Scripture talks about? A city built by God, not by man. But if we fail to understand that this world is not our home, and hard times are going to be even a greater struggle for you. If your expectations are that God should insulate and shield you from suffering or struggles, guess what? You're eventually going to get very disappointed, discouraged, depressed, angry, bitter. Because deep down we often think that we should be exempt from pain and suffering, don't we? The unpleasant circumstances of life in this fallen world, especially if God loved us according to our understanding. That's the way we think it should be. And the world's not that way. Reality's not that way. You know, most of us do our best what to make life work. And what do I mean by that? You know, we try to do what's right. We follow the law. We try to be responsible, do what we say we're going to do. We're diligent. We're ethical, responsible. We're hardworking. And when things go well for us, what? We're encouraged. We're upbeat. We're happy. We're smiling. We're grateful. We're pleased. But when things don't go so well, we become discouraged. We become disappointed. We become angry. We become bitter, complaining, ungrateful. You know, it's easy for a lot of us to thank God and praise God when things are going well, isn't it? But on the other hand, how easy is it to be, if we're honest, disappointed in Him? Again, this is a subject that many people are not comfortable talking about, certainly in open conversation. But how easy is it to become disappointed in God when things aren't going well, when things are going bad? You know, when life is working, it seems joyful, a pleasant experience. When life doesn't work the way we want, it's painful, unpleasant. And none of us like painful experiences. And ultimately, when your life becomes too painful, you let God know about it, don't you? You ask Him to let up. And if He should continue to let the storms rage and the hard times continue, many of us become angry and disappointed. Think of Asaph in Psalm 73 when life wasn't going too good for him. Have I kept my heart pure for no reason at all, Lord? Look at the guy who doesn't care anything about living for you and his life is just going wonderful, and look at mine. What a waste of time serving you. That's what he was saying and thinking. And many of you have thought the same thing at times when things weren't going too well. You know, it's interesting to note, and I read this study, that even people who claim not to believe in God, atheists, blame Him during hard times. A God who doesn't exist by... And that just shows we're created in the image of God, and what Romans 1 says, that people by their conscience and creation know there is a God, but they, even that truth they suppress, even the atheist blames God for the hardships and difficulties in their life. Well, that brings me to the question, why do you get angry? Why do I get angry? Now, I'm talking about sinful anger, not a righteous anger. Why do you get angry? You know, the big thing right now, anger management classes. A lot of angry people out there. You know, that's what they're saying now politically. There's the angry electorate out there. Why are people angry? Why am I angry? Why are you angry? Well, we get angry at people or objects that interfere with us getting our way. So here's the two basic questions next time you're angry and you want to know what and why you're angry. Number one, what do I want that I'm not getting? And number two, what am I getting that I don't want? You ask those two questions, you'll tell you why you're angry, if you're honest with yourself. You're getting angry because people or objects are preventing us from getting what I want, getting our way, What do I want that I'm not getting, and what am I getting that I don't want? How does that work itself out? Just a brief example. Guy's working at the factory all day long. Hot, sweaty, nasty job. Gets off, comes home. What does he want? I want to sit down and relax. I want to drink a beer. I want to watch SportsCenter on ESPN and relax. I've had a hard day. That's what he wants. What's he getting? His wife is nagging him about get out there and mow the yard. It's a foot high. So what he wants, I want some peace and quiet and relaxation. What am I getting that I don't want? My wife is telling me to get out there. And he might be acting irresponsible. I'm not, for the sake of the illustration. But one thing leads to another. Next thing, he's angry, irate. The words turn to physical violence. You've got domestic violence in the home. He's angry and he's mad. And you can understand that and see how that works out. What does he want? Peace and quiet. What's he getting? Getting nagging. Maybe he deserves, because of his irresponsibility, get out there, but that's not the point of what I'm saying. But you can see how that works. What do you want to do? You want to make it to your appointment. But what are you getting? You're getting a traffic jam. You're getting your car breaking down. You're getting a flat tire. And then you get out there and you try and change the tire, and you get all dirty and nasty, and it's 100 degrees and you're soaking wet, and people get angry. And then they start throwing things, they start beating on the car fender, an object. And you can see how this works itself out in real life. When we are denied things that we strongly desire, which is just another name, if you will, for idols. Basically, when you're being blocked from being able to worship whatever your idol is, where you should be worshiping the true and living God, but you've created some idol that you're more comfortable and willing to worship. And when you can't worship what you desire, you often direct your anger toward God or others. And when things happen that cause you pain, discomfort, inconvenience in your life, God can easily become the target of that anger. But tragedies and suffering, they bring home that sobering truth that you've got to realize and deal with, that you're not in charge. I'm not in charge. That God is the one who ultimately determines what happens in our lives. That everything is either caused or allowed by God. And this is part of what we learned in Job in our study. Scripture and reality clearly teach us that we don't have the final say in a matter. And we may try the best we can to influence a much desired outcome and manipulate things. But most of us finally recognize that all our efforts aren't the determining factor, but it rests in the hands of our sovereign Creator. And there's a peace about that when you come to realize that. But the problem is we can't seem to reconcile the extent of God's sovereignty and control. When we can't do that and understand it, which we all struggle with, eventually we lose confidence in Him and trust in Him and His ability to control all the circumstances as we go through life. You start to think, God, where are you? Do you really know what's going on? Are you concerned about me? Do you have the power to change these things? We tend to live life in a way that we can positively affect the outcome of the situation. We're comfortable there. I know men are. We're comfortable when we're in control and we're guiding things. Everything's going to work out just as we planned. We're smart. We've got all kinds of innovative ideas. And as such, we believe that we are the ones who are ultimately determining our future. And when good things happen and things work out, we generally attribute it to what? To our own efforts, which for men even builds up more of our natural pride, if you will. And so when things are not working out, we can easily blame other people. We can blame God. We get angry with Him for not preventing it or allowing it or causing it to happen. And we can become angry with God for a host of different reasons. But we all have, at some point, we have to accept that there are things that we cannot control or even begin to understand with our finite minds. And many of you heard me use this illustration. I think it's one of the best of how you've got to develop a worldview, a biblical view of this life, or you're going to be miserable and disappointed and bitter and angry. Because there are things we just don't understand and cannot control. There are things every day in the news. Why? All the injustice, pain, suffering, hardship that's going on out there. But remember, it's the needlepoint illustration. We're looking at that needlepoint from the backside, and it looks like chaos. All you see on the backside of that needlepoint is a bunch of threads going everywhere and knots and loose ends. It's chaos. You can't make anything out of it from the back of it. But you turn it over and see it from God's perspective, who knows the beginning and the end. who no man can thwart his purpose of what he's established before the foundations of the world. And if you can see the other side, which you will eventually in the age to come in glory, you'd see that beautiful peacock with its feathers all spread out underneath that rainbow of perfect color. And every stitch, every color is perfect. But you don't see it from the backside. And that's where life is right now. We're looking at it from the backside. We've got to develop a confidence and faith and trust on the finished product that God has created. And it's already done. We're just waiting. We're anticipating that. And that's the way we need to start living the Christian life. Our understanding of the sovereignty of God and His creation and His plans and all circumstances, it's got to be understood in accompaniment with our understanding of who He is. His nature, His character, His attributes. They're not independent from God reigning in His sovereignty. We've got to understand His love, His mercy, His kindness. He's good. He's righteous, tender, patient, long-suffering. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He's pure. And the only way you understand His nature and character is to spend time in His Word with Him. You can't divorce His sovereignty from His nature of who He is. You know, we see our trials oftentimes through what? Human eyes, don't we? Through the flesh. We need to develop and start seeing them through the eyes of faith, through God's Word. And that's a process for all of us. We need to encourage one another in that pursuit. The Word of God tells us that our loving and holy and omnipotent God works all things together for our good, Romans 8:28. We all know that verse, but oftentimes it doesn't become real unless you really know Him. We're given examples of Scripture of how He's worked in redemptive history with His people. We can hear accounts of how others among our body can give praise to God for His faithfulness. Those are always an encouragement to our souls, to hear how God is faithful even when we're not faithful. He says, I'll be faithful under the new covenant even when you're not because of who I am, for my glory, for my name's sake. There's where your hope and confidence is in God, the Almighty, not in yourself. Our God has a perfect plan and purpose for each one of His people. And nothing can change that. That's a great encouragement for your soul in the hard times. And when we begin to see and understand our problems in that context, they take on a different perspective. Still hard, still tough, still times of doubt. But you can make it. And if you're His, you will make it. Because He said He's going to do it, not you. He'll do it. And we just need to develop the confidence that's already there because our faith is in the proper object. Let me use this illustration right quick because I noticed we got a few visitors. The question of faith is the object in which that faith is placed. Not the amount of faith, but the object of that faith. And when your faith, even the tiniest portion of it, is placed in the Almighty, He can do it. The illustration. No matter how much faith you've got in that little Cessna airplane at LAX, you think you're going to fly to Hawaii? It's not going to do it. I don't care how much faith you got. It's not designed or equipped or powerful enough to fly to Honolulu from Los Angeles. But you got just a little bitty, tiny bit of faith to get on an Airbus 320, and guess what? You're going to end up in Honolulu in 5 hours. Because it's big and powerful and designed to do that. So make sure your faith is in the right object. And if it's in the Almighty who created everything and everything is under His control, ultimately you've got no problem. You know, anger towards God is always selfish. Selfish anger is always preoccupied with selfish interests, agenda, my plan, my will. God has no flaws. He makes no mistakes. He never does His people wrong. And if we find ourselves angry with life or with God or with other people, we need to understand that He is not the problem, but we are. Your heart needs to be transformed. We're not in a position to tell God that He shouldn't have done what He did or things should be done differently. Nor are we ever in a position to presume that God cannot bring good of whatever suffering we're called to bear in His divine providence. You know, Jesus clearly showed us in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Father, not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done, not mine. That's an attitude and viewpoint that we all have to adopt and make part of us by God's grace. You know, anger with God is nothing new since the fall of man. It goes all the way back to Adam. God confronts Adam. Adam, why have you done this? Why didn't you obey me? What was his response? It's the woman you gave me. The blame shifting for his sin, disobedience. It's the woman you gave me, God. I'm blaming you. I'm angry at you. You're the one who caused this. How about Cain? He got angry. What did he end up doing? Killed his brother. Even Moses, Abraham back in Genesis 18. Remember, he questioned God. God seemed like he was ready. He was going to destroy innocent people of Sodom along with those who were guilty. He's questioning God. He's doubting. Not right, God. So if you've ever responded to God in that way, to suffering and tragedy by questioning God, you're not alone. Doesn't make it right, but you're not alone. You're just a human, fallen, sinful creature like they were. You know, people tend to become angry with God when they see him as personally responsible for the negative things of their life, events, and when they interpret his intentions as being cruel. He's cruel. He's mean. Good God wouldn't do this. You know, the scripture in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, they tell us that inappropriate anger is sin. And there's many references in scripture of God's people bitterly complaining, accusing God of unfairness or harshness, being cruel. But that in no way means that we have the prerogative to conclude that if Moses did, Job did, David did, others did, that it must be okay for us to become angry with God as well. You know, Job struggled with this during his afflictions. And look at what things Job suffered under God's providence. And he lost it all. 10 children. Had terrible physical afflictions. He found it very difficult not to grumble and question that God would allow one as righteous as him to suffer so greatly. And he kept on and kept on, and he went through periods, as we studied in the book of Job. He had ups and downs. But it got to the point where finally God said, okay, you want to question me? Gird up your loins like a man and stand there, and I'm going to ask you some questions, Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, can you cause the wind to blow? Can you hook the Leviathan and draw him out of the ocean with your finger? Job, can you cause the cow to give birth? Can you cause the ice to form, Job? Can you do any of this? He said in Job 38 in verses 2 and 3, the Almighty, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? By Job 42, Job was humbled and he admitted, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he says, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and shut up because I don't know what I'm talking about. And how many times are we like Job when we're questioning God about the things of our lives? Remember, he's God and you're not. He said, your arms are not long enough to box against the Almighty. You're going to lose. And the quicker you realize that, the better it'll be, at least in your emotional stability and the way you're looking at life. Because we can complain, we can get angry, we can become bitter, we can blame God for what's happening. But yet, if we will learn to trust Him and yield our bitterness and pain to Him, acknowledging the prideful sin of trying to force our own will over His, He can and will grant us His peace and strength to get us through any difficult situation. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He knows your situation. He's not going to put you in circumstances that are going to cause or lead you to sin. He doesn't work that way. He knows you're frail. He knows you're dust. He knows you're weak. He's a loving, tender Father. He's not an ogre. He's not cruel. He's not harsh. You know, anger at God is just a result of our unwillingness to trust Him when we don't understand what He's doing. Or we'd rather be doing it our way. Anger at God is essentially telling God that He's done something wrong, which He never does. That's the heart of it. And the bottom line for each of us this morning is, can we trust God with every aspect and every event and circumstance in our life? Well, the answer is yes. You can trust Him because our God is wise. He's compassionate. He's full of mercy and grace and love towards His people. Therefore, we can trust Him with all things. When tragedies and hardships happen, we know from Scripture that God can bring us closer to Him. He can strengthen our faith. He can grow us into the image of Christ. He matures us. That's how He works. He makes us complete. It's through the hard times, not the easy times. And furthermore, we can, be a comfort to one another. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You go through hardships and you can identify with them and you can learn to comfort others that are going through difficulties. That's part of being part of the body of Christ and being engaged and being active. The one anothering is taking place in the local body of encouraging one another, praying, supporting, bearing one another's burdens. But it can be very difficult to trust God, especially in the hard times, isn't it? You know, you may hold some resentment against Him for allowing some undesirable circumstance in your life. And for some of you, it's been one difficult circumstance after another. And some of you, I know, are going through some very difficult times right now. And the common complaint among far too many in the church at large is that a loving God would not allow us to suffer. And that's really just a masked expression of being angry with God when you reveal the heart issue. Because God can always be trusted. He's always faithful. But until we actually learn this lesson in the furnace of affliction that He takes us and puts us in, we're just going to have trouble trusting Him. It's on the other side that we see the good that God does. It's not usually when we're in the midst of it. And the natural tendency for each of us to look at circumstances based on what's in it for me. And as such, when we're living from a self-centered perspective, being self-absorbed and the world revolves around me, we always feel wronged when things don't go our way or apparently take us away from our comfort and our desires and our idols are being blocked. We don't see a benefit. It's hurting my immediate happiness. And again, the difficulty is what? We forget that the world's passing away. All this stuff's going to be burned up. How many of you men have ever been angry when your new car got a car ding or door ding? That car's going to end up in the junk. It's going to rust away. You know, the reward and what we should have our eyes focused on and what we're looking to is the other side of this life. We're looking like pilgrim. We're crossing that river. The age to come. Life eternal. Trusting God is not easy. It requires a daily surrendering of your will to Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to know His attributes. You've got to have a faithful study of His Word. You've got to pray. You've got to meditate. You've got to think. And then you've got to apply that truth to your own life and encourage other people and help them apply it in their lives, discipling one another. And by doing so, your faith and my faith will progressively grow and mature. That's how it works. Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So anytime you're not devoting your efforts and time into the word of God, you're wasting time ultimately. It's only the word of God that's what God has ordained in order to transform you, conform you to the image of Christ. He takes his word, your circumstances, he puts them together and you're going to come out perfectly righteous in the end. But he renews the mind, changes the way you think. Through the Word, the study of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. And by doing that, your faith will progressively grow and mature, making it easier to trust Him and get through the next hardship, which I promise you is going to come. So by considering the scope of the Bible and what it teaches on this subject, you know, we can conclude that it's acceptable to bring all our cares and disappointments to God. We see that in the Psalms, including matters that may move us to be frustrated or bitter or angry. However, we can't conclude that it's okay to go to God in the spirit of grumbling and complaining or anger against Him, for it's never proper to accuse God of wrongdoing. That's the essence of being disappointed and angry with Him. We can't do that. And the question is, does God understand when you're angry? Does He understand when you're frustrated? The world's futility. Solomon wrote about that. Ecclesiastes is all chasing after the wind. It's futility. Romans 8 talks about the world full of frustration. How many of you tried to put some piece of furniture together in a box that comes from China? And my son do that when he helped set up my mom's apartment. He said, from now on, it'd be worth whatever it costs to pay somebody else to do it because it was so frustrating. But that's just part of living in this world. God knows how difficult and frustrating and painful life in this world is. It's not catching him. Jesus came and dwelt among us. He experienced all this. He knows. Does it make it right to be angry with God? No. Instead of being angry, we should be pouring out our hearts to him in prayer, confessing these things, sharing our situation. He's a loving Father who hears us because of what Christ, his Son, has done on our behalf. Christ is interceding for us before the throne of grace. We should come boldly based on our relationship with Christ and pour out your anger and frustration. Repent of that sinful anger. But we're living in a sin-cursed world. We're moaning and groaning just like creation. We're awaiting that full redemption that's coming. That's where we need to have our eyes on. We need to learn to trust him by faith that he's in control. His plan is perfect. You know, holding on to your anger, and this is the root of a lot of depression, as Dennis has been teaching on, and come out Saturday morning to hear the conclusion of his study on depression. A lot of depression can be traced back to people that are bitter and angry with God over their circumstances. Life's not going the way I think it should be going. You know, holding on to that anger only allows that bitterness and resentment to spring up in your heart. And the scripture says, let no root of bitterness spring up. Kill it. Repent of it. Get rid of it. Uproot it. Therefore, I encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with that, you confess that to the Lord and seek his grace to repent. And since God knows your heart, it's pointless to try and hide your thoughts and feelings and emotions to him. He knows all. He can see. He knows the thoughts and intentions and motives of your own heart better than you do. Talking to him in prayer is the best way to handle your frustrating circumstances. And we must often go to the Lord in prayer. And our grief, your anger, your sorrow, your hurt, your disappointment, your pain, do so humbly. That's where God dwells, is with humble, broken, and contrite hearts, not with proud and arrogant hearts that are wanting their will done rather than his. God will do his work in you, and he will conform you to the image of his Son. He promises he will do that, and you can trust him. But guess what? God's answers to our prayers don't often come again when we want and how we want it, and we get angry and bitter again. That's where you've got to just learn to trust him and develop that relationship in those times of testing. You know, Lamentations 3, when we sing this hymn, the loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Encouragement. Go to the Word of God, and I like so much what Greg pointed out. I think it was Mueller you were quoting. People often ask, well, how much should I read? How much, you know, do I read a chapter? Do I read a verse? Do I read a whole book? Read till you find joy and contentment and peace and happiness in the Lord. Because that's what his Word will do. If you're discouraged, if you're angry, if you're bitter, you get in his Word and you read till you find joy. You read till you find peace and happiness. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit and you're reading God's Word and you're meditating upon it, God promises you'll find peace. You'll find joy. God never leaves or forsakes his people, no matter how frustrated or angry we become or how painful this journey is through this life. The work he begins, he's promised to complete. He says that in Philippians, and everything we go through is simply a part of his transformational plan, even though we don't like how he chose to do it. You know, what do we have a tendency to focus on? The questions that we ask him. Why? That's just natural again, isn't it? Why? Why this? Why that? Well, guess what Scripture focuses on rather than why? Who? And we need to learn that, don't we? Instead of always asking why, because God in his providence may never choose. Again, when people seem to be in the presence of the Lord, and when we go across that river, if you will, and to the eternal, we might not even be concerned with that anymore. But if we focus on the who question, ask not why, but who's in control? Who can make all things right? Who can restore all things? Ask those kind of questions to remind yourself. Ask your neighbor, ask your friend, ask your brother or sister in Christ. Not why and focusing on that, but who? Who's in control? Who can make it right? Who can restore? Who will you turn to in your pain that understands and comforts and loves and never leave or forsake you? Who will you trust? And the answer, of course, is Jesus, isn't it? The gospel. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Christ-centered. Paul reminds us of the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1:17. Instead of focusing on why, read this to yourself. Find comfort for your soul. Find your faith being strengthened. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Romans 11, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. 1 Timothy 6, He is the blessed and the only sovereign. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Fill your mind with those things. Not fear and doubt and worry. So when you feel that pull to ask the questions why and become angry and bitter, disturbed within your soul, depressed, put that off and put on what? Who? Get your eyes on the author and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Get your eyes on preaching the gospel to yourself, hearing that good news. Christ has overcome the world. I'm eternally secure in what He has done. The work is finished. I'm forgiven of my sin. The biggest problems in my life, I don't have to worry about anymore. Because it's appointed under man wants to die and then the judgment. I'm not going to face the wrath or judgment of God because Christ did that on my behalf and I trust in Him alone for that. That's the good news of the gospel. Preach that to yourself. Preach that to each other. When you feel like your life's being torn apart, know that the Almighty holds it all together. He created it all. It's not a problem for Him to deal with whatever we're going through. Remind yourself of that. And if we know that God is truly in control, reigning over His creation, and we know that our circumstances are by His own design and all a part of His perfect plan and purpose for our lives, you can make it. You can carry on. You can persevere. You can take another step. Don't lose up. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. All the temporary earthly injustices and hardship and pain and suffering, that's all going to be replaced by the perfect eternal justice that reigns from the very being of the Almighty. It's just a matter of time. We just need to learn to be patient and be eager in anticipating His return or Him calling us home. Life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It doesn't last very long. And some of us are getting closer and closer to the end every day, aren't we? The outer man is decaying, if you will, what the Scripture says, but the inner man's being built up day by day. We're looking for that time when a perfect outer man is going to be united with the perfected inner man. In the eternal state, the final state, to be in the presence of the Lord where righteousness dwells forever. No pain, no suffering, no tears, no injustice, no heartache, no anger, no bitterness. Perfect, blessed holiness, dwelling with the Lord and each other. So you look at that, you look at the truth of the Scripture and what I've said this morning. In light of that, is anything unbearable? Is anything you're facing unbearable in light of that truth? There's where your soul is going to be encouraged. Hang on. You can make it. You will make it because the Lord guarantees you're going to make it. As Gary read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison and comprehension. Think on that.